You help us to come before the Lord, and it's a delight to sing with music rather than to just sing with our voices, isn't it? I hope you take some time as you're here each and every week to encourage Pat and Larry and Helen and others who play week in and week out, just to let them know that you appreciate them and that they minister to you and that they help you to come before the Lord with song and praise. And they are gifts of the Lord to our church, and we make sure that we don't take advantage or take that lightly. So please be sure to show them your gratitude and appreciation for their ministry week in and week out. I want to ask you to take your Bibles and to turn to John chapter 3. We're going to look at the first 12 verses this morning. For those of you who have an ESV, an English Standard Version, you'll know that we are not following the paragraphs per se laid out as the translators have done. But we're going to stop at verse 12, and then we'll finish up probably through verse 21 next week. I'm going to begin by reading these 12 verses here as we start the message this morning. John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. And if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Father, again, we ask for your blessings upon your word as we come to an important topic of being born again. Lord, I pray you'll help us to understand what your word says of what it means to be truly born again. That we'll not fabricate our own definition or look to the world's definition, but Father, help us to find and understand the truth here in your word of what you describe of being born again. Father, it's of utmost importance that we become born again, for it's your command that we be born again, so that we will enter into the kingdom of heaven. If there are any here this morning who have not been born again, who have not accepted you as their Lord and Savior and turned from their sins, Father, we pray that today would be that day, that your Spirit would be at work supernaturally within their hearts, giving them life, eternal life. Father, we pray for your help to this end in Jesus' name. Amen. BeliefNet.com and Ranked.com recently rated and listed their top born-again Christian celebrities. At the top of their list is actor Tom Hanks. Tom Hanks says that when he was in high school, he had a born-again experience. He grew up exposed to many different religions. Hanks says, "The major religion I was exposed to in the first 10 years of my life was Catholicism. My stepmother became a Mormon, and my aunt, who I lived with for a long time, was a Nazarene, which is kind of an ultra-super Methodist. And in high school, all my friends were Jews." Or consider NASCAR driver Jeff Gordon, who says, "I welcomed God into my life a few years ago, and I regret that I did not do it sooner. Embracing his faith has made a tremendous difference in my life and my overall well-being. God plays a significant role in my life, and I pray regularly. I know that through the good times and the bad times, that He is always there for me. We all have to experience our own spiritual journey. But if you embrace God's power, I believe you will live your life with a renewed joy and a heightened sense of fulfillment. Finally, rapper, formerly known as Lil Bow Wow, who's changed his name to Bow Wow, claims to be a born-again Christian, but he appears to be inactive. He says, "For some reason, the times I've gone to church, I feel out of place, like it's not for me. Church and religion is something that can't be forced onto someone. My philosophy is this: I don't want to practice the word and still be doing the wrong. I don't want to feel like I'm misusing the church or the Lord for my sake or of my bad ways." Just three examples of three specific individuals' understanding of what it means to be born again. And I think it's unfortunate that one of the greatest works of God, whereby He transforms the dead, the spiritually dead, unto the spiritually alive, that which we'll see here in John chapter 3 this morning, that is being born again, has come to mean literally nothing or anything at all. The Word of God is clear what it means to be born again. Jesus' words are very clear of what it means to be born again. And in our text this morning, the Apostle John is going to capture this interaction between Jesus and a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. And he's going to explain to Nicodemus what it truly means to be born again. What I'd like us to see from this text this morning is that being born again is a supernatural work of God that enables one to enter into heaven. Before we begin here in chapter 3, I want to take your attention back to chapter 2 at the last two verses in 24 and 25. Because it sort of serves as an introduction into chapter 3. So I want to refresh your memory to these verses that we read last week. "But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people." That's the key words that John is helping us to understand here. That Jesus knows people. Jesus knows the hearts of people. So verse 25, "and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in a man." These verses are going to help us to follow a string of conversations between Jesus and a handful of other individuals. This first conversation that he's going to have is with a man by the name of Nicodemus. And in chapter 4, we're going to see him encounter a woman at the well, a woman of Samaria, and then many others as well. But in these encounters, Jesus is going to pierce their hearts. He's going to give us an indication that he truly knows what is in a man. And he does so very eloquently and very deliberately here in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and really in following in this interaction with Nicodemus. So the Apostle John takes us here now in John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, with a man who was a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. The Pharisees were about 6,000 in number, and they were very serious about the religion. So serious that they sought to obey every command of God in the Old Testament, and then some. Actually, there were 613 commandments that they sought to follow. There are 248 do's and 365 don'ts. Imagine trying to keep all of those before you. They were very serious about obedience. They were serious about trying to please the Lord through their works. For instance, one commentator says this. He says, "One of the original commands for the Pharisees was to keep the Sabbath day holy. And to keep it holy, one must avoid doing any kind of work on the Sabbath day." What is it that constitutes work? The Pharisees spent a lot of time trying to figure that out specifically. And so one question that perhaps was asked is tying a knot on the Sabbath day work? Well, the answer is yes and no. If you're trying to tie a knot of a rope to a bucket in order that you could draw water from a well, then they would consider that as work. But if a lady was trying to tie a knot in her clothing on the Sabbath, that would be considered as something not work. So if you needed water on the Sabbath, what you could do then is to take a lady's garment, tie a knot in it around the handle of a bucket, and then lower it into a well to draw water. That's completely acceptable. The Pharisees wanted to make sure that they did everything according to the law, to the T. They truly wanted to obey. They were the best people in the society. They were moral. They were upstanding. They were the very, very best. And Nicodemus was no exception. John tells us here that he was a ruler of the Jews. This means he's a member of a group called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was composed of about 70 men, led by a high priest, and they served as the governing body of the nation. They were the Senate and the Supreme Court of the time. And this is who Nicodemus is. Nicodemus is important. Nicodemus is influential. Nicodemus is powerful. And John wants to draw our attention specifically to him for this reason. Later in John's gospel, we'll find Nicodemus acting as one of the lead spokesmen of the Sanhedrin. I mean, he's powerful indeed. He's prestigious. But Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. We find in verse 2. And he begins a dialogue with him that goes this way. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and we're not exactly sure why he does. But he approaches Jesus in this manner. Some have argued that he's trying to conceal his embarrassment of being seen with Jesus at this time, because Jesus was gathering a very negative reputation among the Pharisees and the Jews, and so he's trying to be very sneaky about trying to get together with Jesus. We don't know if that's true or not. Others have speculated that Nicodemus was just too busy. He's part of the Sanhedrin. He's an Old Testament teacher. He's too busy throughout the day. The only time that afforded him to get together with Jesus would be at night. So maybe he's put the kids to bed, he's put the wife to bed, and everyone is asleep, and now he's able to go out and to have this conversation with Jesus. Some have even gone as far to say, well, Nicodemus just wanted to go to Jesus at night because Jesus himself was busy. And he wanted to be able to just interrogate him personally and by himself. The reality is we don't really know why Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. But we do know this, that his visit with Jesus is ordained by God. And that it was an intimate time in which they could get together, have a conversation, and Jesus redeems this conversation greatly. Nicodemus is a very powerful leader. He's a very prestigious leader. And it would be easy to think that when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, that perhaps his approach to the Lord would be a little bit different than the average individual. Perhaps he would be condemnatory. Perhaps he would be harsh with Jesus. But in fact, the very opposite is true. We find him very respectful, and he's engaging kindly with our Lord. And he begins by simply addressing him as Rabbi. Rabbi simply means teacher, and it is actually a term of respect. Nicodemus is actually a teacher himself. He would be recognized by others as a teacher. And so when Nicodemus comes to Jesus in this way, he calls him Rabbi, and he's basically saying, we're kind of on the same playing field here. We're both equal. I respect you. He goes on to say further that he says, we know that you are a teacher come from God. It's not just Nicodemus himself who recognizes this, but others of the Pharisees, perhaps others of the Sanhedrin, recognize that Jesus is different. That you're a teacher come from God. It's very important that we recognize that Nicodemus knows exactly what Jesus is doing. He says, you're a teacher come from God. We're on equal playing fields. And if we can put it in today's vernacular, Nicodemus is saying to Jesus, you know what? You can come and be a part of our club if you want to. You can have membership with our club. We know that you're a teacher, and we know that you do these signs because you come from God. Nobody can do these kind of miracles unless God is with them. It's interesting also to notice that Jesus is doing more than just the miracle we saw him do at the wedding at Cana. So in between the time of John chapter 2 and the time of John chapter 3, Jesus is performing all sorts of miracles. For Nicodemus, the Pharisees, they recognize this, and they see all of these signs. They recognize that he is one who has come from God. And nobody can do the things that you do unless you've come from God, Jesus. And we kind of want you to be a part of our group. We kind of want you to be part of our clan. But not only is he recognizing Jesus personally, but he also recognizes him theologically. That something is different here. That Jesus is doing works of God. And that only God can perform true miracles. Satan himself cannot perform miracles. He prevents events. He performs events of trickery. There are lies and deceit. Satan doesn't perform true miracles. God creates things out of nothing. Satan's not able to do that. Well, we find Jesus responding to the Pharisees, Nicodemus, and he says in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't step back and say, why, thank you. I'm glad that you see my credentials. I'm glad that you see who I am. And I'm glad you want me to come be a part of your group and to hang out with you. No, he doesn't say that at all. In fact, he actually knows exactly what's going on in Nicodemus's heart. He doesn't even acknowledge his statement at all. But immediately goes right after Nicodemus by redeeming his time with him through this conversation. Right? Because that's what verse 25 told us. He knew exactly what was in a man. Jesus here is after truth. He's after redemption. And Jesus says, truly, truly. It's a phrase that's hard for us to capture completely in the English language. But in essence, what he's saying to Nicodemus is, I want you to pay attention. I want you to mark this very carefully, that what I tell you is factual. There's no unembellished truth. There's no fabricating. This is the truth, and you need to listen. And so he goes on in the latter half of the verse, in verse 3, he says that unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus' words should capture all of our attention, especially that word he uses here, unless. There at the middle of verse 3, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That word signals a necessary condition that in order for something to happen, something else has to happen beforehand. And Jesus says that this is the case in regards to the new birth. He says that you must be born again, otherwise you will not see the kingdom of God. They go hand in hand. And listen to the words that I am telling you. He's talking here about the kingdom of God. It's referring to the place of heaven. It's the place where God reigns. It's the place where God resides. And only those who have become followers of Jesus Christ by placing their faith and trust in his saving work on the cross of Calvary and who have repented from their sins may enter there. He's saying you have to be born again. You have to be truly converted. You have to be truly in Christ in order and to belong to the family of God in order to come into the kingdom of heaven. There's a little bit of question as to the exact meaning of this word born again here. Because it can also be rendered born from above. But either way, it's implying the same thing. That in addition to our natural birth, There has to be something else. There has to be another birth. There has to be a spiritual birth. There has to be a supernatural birth in order for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, Nicodemus doesn't understand. It's not that Nicodemus is uneducated. It's not that he's stupid. It's not that he's dumb. But look what he says in verse 4. Well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? How can somebody be born again? We're only born one time, Nicodemus is saying. And now his disrespect for the Lord begins to kind of come through a little bit. In essence, he's saying, what in the world are you talking about? This doesn't make any sense. This is ludicrous what you're talking about here. And even more importantly, for Nicodemus to try to understand this is difficult because he understood his stature as a Jew. Meaning, the physical birth of him being a Jew automatically places him into the kingdom of God. And the only way that he could be kept out is through blasphemy or some sort of extreme wickedness. And Nicodemus wasn't doing that. But Jesus is telling him now, it's not your birth. It's not who you are, but something else is keeping you from eternal life. And it's sin. And the only way that that issue is going to be resolved is through the second birth, that you are born again. Jesus, understanding his questions, goes even further in verse 5. For he says, I say to you that unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This whole second birth is a work of the Spirit of God that makes a person that was once dead, now alive. When a person who was old on the inside to now making him new on the inside. That the Spirit of God infuses life into them and he makes him alive to the things of God, and this total transformation takes place. And Jesus says specifically, you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. What does he mean by that? Well, I think the Spirit is exactly what we talked about, that the Spirit of God has to be at work in a person to make them alive spiritually. But what about the water? There are so many differing thoughts as to understanding what John is referring to here. Some understand it as being referring to baptism. Some understand it as being a reference to the water during the natural birth process. But both of these descriptions and both of these understandings don't really give a lot of reason for a Jew to understand it in this way. This is not how Nicodemus would have been thinking at this time. We need to look to the prophet Ezekiel. See, the people of God needed two things. They needed to be purified by water, and they had to be resurrected by the power of God. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here, those who do not have spiritual life, those who are unregenerate, those who are spiritually dead, they will never enter the kingdom of God. In order to enter into the kingdom, they have to be cleansed. They have to be purified. They have to be raised. They have to be resurrected from the spiritual death by none other than the Spirit of God. In this, there's water for cleansing and for the Spirit for new life. Jesus here is now using the terms that Nicodemus would understand. It's appropriate for Jewish understanding, water referring to a purification, the Spirit regarding a resurrection. And so Nicodemus missed the words of Ezekiel. Go back to Ezekiel for a moment, to chapter 36. Look at Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. Jesus is telling Nicodemus that your external works are not enough. But this is exactly where Nicodemus' eyes are at. Jesus is saying not external, but internal. This is where new life is found. This is where the washing is found. Jesus says, I don't want you to wash yourself up on the outside. I want to make you brand new. And he's telling him, in essence, that no one is born a Christian. It doesn't matter if you have Christian parents. It doesn't matter if you lived in a Christian home. It doesn't matter if you went to a Christian school. It doesn't matter if you were in a Christian environment your whole life. It doesn't matter if you went to a Christian college. None of these things makes you a Christian. And being born and raised in Grand Rapids does not make you a Christian. You have human flesh and it's powerless to enter into the kingdom of God. But only that which is born of the Spirit can see the kingdom of God. While being born again is a supernatural work of God and not of ourselves. Well, Nicodemus, and Jesus continues to talk with Nicodemus in verses 7 and 8. So he says, and so don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Says Nicodemus, I want to enlighten you further on this process of the new birth. Don't marvel, don't be surprised on how it happens. He's saying, in fact, this is how the new birth happens. It's the working of the sovereign hand of God, and it's like the wind. You can't see the wind, and the wind does exactly as it pleases. And this is similar to the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is moving, and we don't know where he's moving, but all we can see are the consequences of its movement. We see the manifestation of its power, just like we see with the wind. When I was doing work on the east side of the state, we traveled a lot to the state of Iowa. And a lot of the workers there would talk about the tornadoes that would rip and roar through Iowa all of the time. One gentleman told me about the time when they heard the sirens going off. He had just enough time to get down into his basement to hear what sounded like a train roaring over the top of his home. He said they were down in the basement, they were covering their heads, and it was the loudest noise he'd ever experienced. A tornado blew right over the top of his home. It took everything off of that top level. He came up to nothing. Can't see the effects of the winds of a tornado, but you see its power. You see its manifestation when it rips homes and towns and cities to shreds. And so it is with the Spirit of God. When he comes into the life of an individual, he changes them. He rearranges them so that the way they act, the way they talk, the things that they do are different than what they were before. Turn with me for a moment to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verses 4 and 5. He says, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And in verse 6, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. He's helping Nicodemus to understand he can't do this on his own. He's saying to you, you can't do this on your own. But your flesh is born of flesh, and it is powerless to enter the kingdom of God on its own. It's like the old dictum, you can't pretty a pig, right? You can't pretty a sinner. You can do all sorts of good things to the sinner. You can take them to church. You can help them, or they can help others. They can give money away. But the problem is that they're not perfect like God is perfect, which is what he commands us to do. God is holy and God is just. And because of our sin, it demands that we be made new. So Nicodemus is trying to help, I'm sorry, what Jesus is trying to help Nicodemus to understand. And Nicodemus doesn't get it, so he says in verse 9, he says, how can these things be? Wait a minute. How can this be? But Jesus responds immediately by reprimanding him in verses 10 through 12. Nicodemus is ignorant about these things. And Jesus asks him, why don't you know this? It's not a mystery. It's been revealed in the pages of the Old Testament. As a teacher of the Old Testament, you should know exactly what it is that I'm talking about. You should know these truths. And so Jesus goes on and he says, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know to bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. And if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you earthly things? Jesus says, why don't you understand? And so he turns his main point to basically say, I'm the authority of the one who can speak on these things. I can speak to you about eternal truths. I know what they are. I can speak to you because I am from God himself, because I am God himself. I'm the one who's come from heaven. I am God's son. I am Jesus the Messiah. I am God in the flesh standing before your eyes, but you don't understand these truths. And in fact, you're actually rejecting him. Jesus' words were a shock to Nicodemus. And you know what? To us, they're just as shocking. Because the Bible says here in John chapter 3, which contains the very words of Jesus Christ, God himself, says that there is a requirement to be met if someone is going to enter into the kingdom of God. He says that a person must be changed by God. That their very heart, not their physical heart, must be changed and transformed. The insides have to be changed and transformed by the Spirit of God himself. As one of the most hated men in America, Chuck Colson was known for his involvement in the Watergate scandal. And his actions sent him to prison. But following prison, he wrote a book entitled Born Again. And in the book, he claimed to have his life radically transformed by Jesus Christ. And people thought it was a fluke. People thought this guy was blowing smoke. They thought that he was just spewing out words. And nobody believed him until they watched him, once he got out of prison, devote his life to teaching the Bible in prisons all around the world. Chuck Colson had been changed. He had been transformed. You may think today that you're like Nicodemus, that you're a pretty good person. That you haven't killed anybody, you don't steal, you don't lie very much. And I'm actually probably a pretty good person. Or you may be sitting here this morning and even thinking that you're a really bad person. That there is no way God could forgive me. But Jesus says that if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, something has to happen. You have to be transformed by God. But for Nicodemus, it was his stature, it was his position that was keeping him from God. The question I want to ask you this morning is, what's standing in your way of keeping you from God? What is it that's a roadblock between you and God? The scriptures tell us that someday we will stand before Him. That we'll pass from this life into the next, and we will stand before Him. All of us. And you're not going to be able to impress Him. You're not going to be able to outwit Him. You're not going to be able to lie to Him. How is it that you're going to be able to stand before God? Have you been born again? Have you been transformed by Him? Because that is all that's going to matter the day that you stand before Him. I want to encourage you this morning to come to Him if you've not been transformed by Him. To be born again. Not a born-again Christian. To be born again means you are a Christian. It's like being an unmarried bachelor. But to be truly born again, the Spirit of God has done something in your life. But He calls us to come to Him, seeking forgiveness for the sins that we can never, ever repay to Him. We come to Him in faith and trusting in what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. Have you done so today? He calls you to come. Father, thank You for Your word and thank You for the truths of the new birth. Father, we know that it is Your hand, it is Your work. And so, Father, we pray and we ask for You to do that here in our midst this morning. For those who do not know You, that You will gift them with faith and repentance to come before You, to plead for Your mercy. They can find forgiveness in Jesus Christ when they place their faith and trust in Him and turn from sin. But they will experience the second birth. And that, Father, they will know that their sins are forgiven and that someday they will spend eternity with You. Father, we just are thankful for Your word and for all that You do for us. We just pray for Your blessings upon it. We pray for fruit to come from the proclamation of Your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.